How do we make Jesus our everything? Really, as a disciple of Christ, that's what we want, right? And so we'll talk about that. But anyway, good morning, everyone. My name is Rob Hall. I'm the campus pastor here. It's great to see all of you. I normally don't wear my Niner gear or my fancy new red shoes, which I'm very excited about. $15. Love that. And so the reason why I wanted to is because many of you know that I'm a huge 49er fan. And it's very important to understand because it's in the book of Hezekiah, chapter 3. You have to be a 49er fan. there's no book of Hezekiah, by the way, in case you're wondering about that. But I usually tell that to people when I want to say something crazy like that. Okay. But, so my brother and I have a twin brother who looks nothing like me. And when we were young, we had to make a very important decision. How we're going to divide up who we're going to root for. So he took the Raiders. I took the Niners. I got the better end of the stick. Definitely. And so I grew up watching, you know, Joe Montana complete 50-yard TD passes to Jerry Rice, you know, and then in college, I remember watching, I can't tell you how many times I've seen Steve Young scramble into the end zone. You know, I was so like infatuated with Steve Young that I even watched this. And this is going to very interesting story. I don't have time to tell it, but I actually went to the Mormon temple in Oakland to hear him speak, right? Crazy experience, kind of wild, but that's what fans do. You know, you do crazy thing. You know, fanatics, that's where we get the word fan from. A fan is very interesting. I read a definition for a fan. A fan is defined as an enthusiastic admirer, So you can be fans of sports, of people, of course. You can be fans of celebrities or politicians or soccer clubs or whatever. All of us are fans. But what's interesting is that Jesus in the first century had a lot of fans. He had a lot of enthusiastic admirers, people who wanted to follow him all throughout Palestine. And when you read the Gospels, which contain the life of Christ, what's really striking is that Jesus wasn't interested in fans. You know, he didn't care about large crowds that were following him. He wasn't impressed by numbers. He didn't care about fame or fortune like other rabbis did. He wasn't interested in fans. And in fact, he often seemed to discourage people from even following him, or that's what it looked like. Listen to what he said earlier in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. These are just amazing words. He said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." I actually counted this week 20 times in the New Testament Jesus issued this compelling and challenging invitation. Two words: follow me. Follow me. And so following Jesus, and we're going to look at this later, means to submit to him. It included sacrifice and self-denial. He even told this rich man who came to him, nothing wrong with being rich, but he tells this man, he understood what was in his heart, and he said, "Hey, if you want to follow me, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, then come follow me." Right? And you guys know the story. He went away very discouraged. Now, I went to business school, and in the marketplace, you know, this type of marketing strategy would be very odd to us, discouraging people from buying your product or coming to your deal. But Jesus wasn't interested in fans. He didn't want enthusiastic admirers. He wanted and still wants completely committed followers. Followers, not fans. Amen. All right. I love that. Yeah, you can talk to me. I like that. I'm good. Fans, you know, because somebody, well, what's a fan? Well, fans of Jesus get close enough to get all the benefits, all the goodies, but not so close that we would require a sacrifice, right? See, fans want to follow Jesus to heaven, right? Give me the fire insurance, but we don't want to pick up our cross and daily follow him. And so I could preach on anything this morning. It's kind of a transition week, and I was studying the scripture and going, "Okay, Lord, what do you want me to teach on?" And I had all these different ideas, and I was just led to this text, and I had an idea of what I wanted to say. You know, I was trying to find a text to fix it. And then I get to this text, and I'm like, wow, you know, it's like, this is a little different than what I was planning on. But here it goes. At the tail end of Luke chapter 9, we read about three people. I'm going to call them fans. Three fans that come to Jesus, and then Jesus challenges them and says, "Hey, I'm not interested in fans. I'm interested in followers." And so honestly, what Jesus tells them may not only surprise you, but it may even annoy you and even tick you off, right? Especially if you are reading this in the first century. So both the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke paint this story and tell us this story. I'm choosing to do the Gospel of Luke because there's some more detail in that story. And so let's just stand together in honor and respect of God's word. And I'm going to read. It's from Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. The words will be on the screen. There they go. Let me just read. As they were walking along the road, Jesus is with his disciples. They're on the way to Jerusalem. Luke devotes a ton of time for this journey towards Jerusalem. A man said to him, "Hey, I will follow you wherever you go." And then Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Then he said to another man, "Follow me." But that man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Hey, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. All right. Interesting passage. You know, sometimes I bite off more than I can chew. And this is one of those instances. But what strikes me about this whole story and this whole scene is how Jesus handles these three fans, right? I mean, let's be honest. Most of us with a cause, or most of us, you know, with something we're passionate about, are busy recruiting people to that cause, to that company, to that organization. Many churches, our own included, want to get as many people to come as possible. It's natural. It's how businesses and companies and organizations and causes grow. We don't want to turn people away. It's a natural thing. That's what we expect. But Jesus is radically different in his approach. He seems to spend a ton of time trying to discourage people from following him, or at least that's what it looks like on the outside. And so here's the first lesson we learn from this passage. The follower of Jesus has no earthly security. That's the first lesson in this passage from fan number one. The follower of Jesus has no earthly security. So fan number one makes this bold statement. "Hey, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go." And that guy has no idea where Jesus is going. He has no idea the brutal path that Jesus was on that would lead to his death and crucifixion on the cross. And so Jesus replies to him and says, "Hey, you know what? To follow me wherever I'm going, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be an easy road." And so Jesus was not one of these high-flying rabbis, you know, who jetted from village to village, staying at the best hotels, collecting nice offerings from his followers. Jesus wasn't like that at all. When Jesus left heaven to come to earth and live and die for us, he left behind all that he had. The Bible says that he exchanged wealth for poverty, the comfort of heaven for a rude cattle shed. He exchanged rulership for servanthood. So he tells this man, I'm sure, had great motives. I'm sure he really wanted to follow Jesus, but he tells this man in these kind of cryptic language. That's what kind of annoys me about Jesus sometimes. Like, what are you really saying? You know, but he says, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And that's ironic, because the King of Glory, heir apparent to the throne of the universe, doesn't even have a place to call home. He has no earthly security. He was lent accommodation by those who loved him. He borrowed a coin to tell a story. He even had to borrow a donkey to ride into Jerusalem and fulfill prophecy. He was even buried in a buried tomb. And thankfully, we celebrate the fact that he didn't stay there for long. Jesus truly had no earthly security. And then when you read how Matthew paints this picture, fan number one, he actually tells us that this man was a scribe, or a teacher of the law is the word he uses. And a scribe, these guys were hostile to the mission of Jesus. And so I think what happened in this scribe's mind, he saw the crowds, you know, he saw the miracles, he saw the enthusiasm, and he wanted to get a piece of the pie. Man, he wanted to get close to the action. But Jesus, again, sees his heart and says, you know what? You have no idea the full cost of following me, what that really looks like. Jesus tells him, you're a fan and not a follower. And so when I first read this, I'm like, Jesus, you're being a little mean. You know, your tone is a little cold. But again, Jesus saw this man's heart. This scribe has what I would call an idol of security. An idol is really anything we place in front in God's place. He had an idol of security. He wanted to get in on the initial public offering of Jesus' ministry and ride it to the top. But like a contractor placing a bid on a project, anyone who wants to be a follower of Jesus, he tells us, hey, count the cost. There's going to be struggle. There's going to be warfare. It's not going to be easy. And guess what? You may not even have a place to call home. That's much different from a lot of the messages we hear from churches, you know. God loves you, and he does. But it's not going to be easy to be a disciple. And it's not going to be easy because this was true for Jesus. He was born in a stable because there was no room in the inn. People in Judea, Galilee, and the region of the Gerasenes, and even Samaria, all rejected him and refused him a place to sleep. The Bible says that he even had no honor in his hometown. Later in the Gospel of Matthew, the Bible says that earth will not even have him, and heaven forsook him. Jesus truly had no place to lay his head. And so the follower of Jesus truly has no earthly security. Following Jesus is not always easy. It's not always comfortable. Jesus did not have a home in this world. And guess what? We may not have a home on this earth. Jesus experienced rejection. We're going to experience rejection. No earthly security. Now let me say this. I'm not saying that we don't have any security. Oh, there is a lot of security in following Jesus. There's the security of his promises, right? There's the security that God is faithful. There's the security of heaven. We know where we are going. But this is no earthly security. I'm not talking about security I am talking about not having security in possessions or money or homes or things like that. The follower of Jesus truly has no earthly security. And let's look at the life of this next fan. In this next fan, we see this lesson. The follower of Jesus has no earthly ties. No earthly ties. And so what should surprise us is Jesus actually initiates to this next fan. He says, hey, you come and follow me. Now, in the first century, rabbis did not ask for followers. They would never stoop so low and do that, right? A would-be disciple would have to approach a rabbi and ask that rabbi to be a follower of him. But Jesus shocks the crowd by going to this man and saying, hey, you come and follow me. Jesus always takes the initiative in a relationship with us. And what's amazing is with authority, he calls these guys and really he basically tells them, you're going to come and follow me, you know? Hey, you guys fishing over there, drop everything, and I'm going to show you how to be a fisher of men. And so there's no graduation plan. There's no ivory tower to learn in. Jesus was all about on-the-job training. Right now, follow me, and I'm going to show you how to fish for men. Now, again, his conversation with fan number two would have shocked people in the ancient world. And really shocked me and actually kind of annoyed me because all this guy wanted to do was bury his dad. I mean, come on, Jesus. That's a reasonable request. He wants to follow him, but he needs to go bury his dad. Jesus, didn't you say we need to honor our mother and father, right? And in that time, to bury a deceased parent was an important duty, just like it is today, but especially for a Jew. It was actually, watch this, it was considered more important than even studying the law. So priests were not even allowed to touch a dead body unless it was their relative. And so Jewish people believed that burying one's father was a religious duty of utmost importance. Honestly, it would be a scandal for this guy not to do it. But Jesus says, no, don't do it. And so that bugged me this week. Why didn't Jesus honor this man's excuse? Well, I think there's several reasons. First, Jesus wants immediate obedience, not excuses. In this text, several times people say, first, I need to do this. First, I need to do this. And Jesus said, no, first, you follow me. And when you understand the burial process in the ancient world, this was a year-long ordeal. So what would happen, just to quickly summarize it, is you would bury your father, and then a year later, it's kind of weird, you dig up the bones, put them in a special box. So it was a year-long process. And Jesus knew that. And so Jesus tells this man, essentially, no, you can't take a reservation on following me. This guy essentially was saying, hey, Jesus, I want to follow you, but in a year, right? I want to follow you, but not right this second, because I got some very important things to do. This was a, hey, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, but in about a year. And Jesus says, no, my kingdom is here. It's now. I'm on the way to Jerusalem. You don't have a time. So you know what? Let someone else bury your father. In fact, Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead, right? And so if we believe that Jesus is truly the sovereign Lord, that he is truly in control, then following him means doing whatever he commands without any excuses immediately. Immediately. I think another reason why Jesus told this man not to bury his father is because he wanted really to spare this man from the drama of a funeral service. Funeral services back then weren't like today. We go for an hour, pay respects, and you're gone, you know. It was a ridiculous, hypocritical affair. People would weep and wail for hours and hours, and then it would turn this weird course, and people would then begin to laugh and be hysterical for hours and hours, and the whole affair was just absurd. And so Jesus said, no. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Very interesting that Jesus reminds him that we are members of a greater family, a kingdom family. And so this man's father was not only physically dead, but he was spiritually dead. Apparently, this man's father did not know God. He didn't know Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And so instead of dwelling on that hurt, Jesus gives this man an amazing kingdom assignment. Hey, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Go and preach the good news, because time is short. Jesus was essentially saying, hey, let someone else in your family deal with this. You have a kingdom assignment to do. And so what does this tell us today? It tells us, honestly, that Jesus wants to be first, even over a person's family. And that was startling news back then, just like it is today. In fact, rabbis did not require people to leave their families, nor did other rabbis make shocking statements like this one found in Matthew 10, when Jesus said, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Wow. But the point Jesus is making, and let no one mistake it, is that if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, then the claims of his kingdom become before anything and anyone else. And so let me be clear. He's not calling us to dishonor our parents. Kids, don't go home and go, see ya. He's not calling us to shirk our responsibilities to our families. But if we are pressed into a choice between the two, Jesus comes first. Jesus comes first. Man, I was a student ministry pastor for 5 years in Las Vegas, and I saw this tension all the time. Teenagers would frequently come to me and they would say, Rob, I'm trying to live for Jesus, but my parents don't love him, and I can't get involved in this small group, even though I really want to, because I need to go to violin lessons every week or whatever. Or Rob, my parents really are making fun of me and actually discourage me from going to church. They won't let me go to summer camp because they want me to get a summer job. And I saw this tension all the time between the kingdom and his work and what our families want. And of course, this happens all the time to someone of another faith who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, who places their faith in him as their Lord and Savior. Many times, their entire family disowns them for that choice. And so Jesus understood this. And so the follower of Jesus truly has no earthly ties Jesus was teaching this second fan and the others who were hearing him that the kingdom of God takes priority even over family. Now, again, this doesn't mean that followers of Jesus can never care for their family obligations, right? I'm not saying that. But it must be out of obedience to Jesus, not instead of obedience to Jesus. See, I hear many people, especially in their 20s, and I'm not picking on any 20s here, but let me pick on you for a second. I hear many people in their 20s, Rob, I'll follow Jesus, but later. See, Rob, you don't understand, right? I got more important things to attend right now. My career, my education, my girlfriend, my boyfriend. Rob, I got to provide a nest egg for my family. I mean, wouldn't God want me to be responsible like that? But if God is calling you to follow him, to commit your life to him, or to maybe even take up ministry for him, or whatever it may be, his call comes first. No excuses. That's what he teaches this second fan. So the follower of Jesus has no earthly comfort. Man, you may not even have a place to live. The follower of Jesus has no earthly ties. You know, hey, don't worry about the funeral service, young man. The third lesson we learn from this third fan is that the follower of Jesus has no earthly distractions. No earthly distractions. And here again, I'm kind of annoyed. The third fan comes to Jesus. Jesus, I want to follow you. But hey, I need to go say bye to my family first. That seems like a total reasonable request. That makes sense. I mean, who would deny a soldier going to war one last chance to say goodbye to his family? But Jesus clearly spells out the cost of following him. He's saying this. He's saying, sir, you've already declared you're ready to follow me. You've picked up the plow. If you put it down now because of your wish to see your family back home, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. And as you read that, what is Jesus really saying? I think he's essentially saying this. Hey, don't look back. Don't look back. And so when Peter and James and John followed Jesus, they literally dropped their nets. And what's interesting about that story, this is very interesting. Remember Jesus, he was there. He said, hey, guys, drop your nets on the other side. And they're like, who are you, man? Like, we're a seasoned fisherman. So they drop their nets on the other side. And they have such a large load of fish. Their nets are breaking. Like, whoa, who is this guy? And at that moment, when their business is picking up, Jesus says, okay, now drop your nets and come and follow me. Very interesting. I mean, I'm a fisherman, right? And so I get a fish on. I don't want to drop your fishing rod. Are you crazy? You know, like who would say that? But Jesus knows our hearts. Drop it. And those guys dropped it. They dropped their family business. They dropped a lucrative business to follow Jesus because the master had called and they didn't look back. But man, I'll tell you what, the Bible is filled with people who look back. Our world is filled with people who looked back. Remember Lot's wife in the book of Genesis? She looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. Now, I don't think Jesus will do that to you today, but that would be a bad deal, right? When you look back and you turn into a pillar of salt. Of course, Judas Iscariot looked back and he killed himself in shame and regret in the field of blood. Demas looked back and the Bible says that he deserted Paul because, watch this, he loved the world. He had earthly distractions. These were not worthy of the kingdom of God. And so if you're going to follow Jesus, he's telling us, hey, no looking back, no going back. And again, I think Jesus sees what we cannot see. He knows our hearts. He knows our motives. He knows our intentions. And he sees this third fan. And I think what he sees is this man's heart was divided. Man, I want to follow you, Jesus. But man, I really want to go home and say bye to mama. You know? Jesus saw that this man's priorities were not firmly established. I mean, I just have this picture of this man going home and his mom just on her knees begging him, son, you're our firstborn. You can't go. There'll be plenty of other rabbis, you know. Here, eat this freshly baked cookie. See, you really don't want to go, right? And I think Jesus knew that. Hey, man, your mom's a handful. Don't go home. No, I was kidding. Now, I'm not a farmer, as you can tell. I can't even get my tomatoes to grow in my backyard. It's really pathetic. But I do know that if you're plowing a field, you need to stay focused. Because if you look behind, guess what happens to the plow? You go off where you need to go. You go off track. And that's what Jesus is saying. Hey, if you've taken up the plow, you look forward, because if you look behind, you're going to get off track. You're going to get off track. And so the followers of Jesus, man, we look ahead. We don't look behind. It's amazing how the enemy loves us to look behind, doesn't it? It's amazing how, oh, he wants to remind us of our past. Or he wants to remind us of all these other obligations. Jesus says, no. Followers of Christ, we look forward. We put our hand to the plow and we go forward. The follower of Jesus has no earthly distractions. Now, let me be clear here. Jesus' desire is that people will follow him, okay? But he wants us to think through the implications and to think through the cost of following him. Because once we truly start following him, we won't turn around and we won't look back. And so even as Jesus in the gospel spells out what it's required to follow them, deep inside, he's longing for them, for us, to accept it. He's rooting for us, but cost is cost, and it's non-negotiable, and we must be prepared for it. And so here's what drove me crazy about this story is, these three examples, these three men, we have no idea how they responded. No idea. What did the first guy do? Did he actually bury his father? Did the other man, did he go home and kiss his mom goodbye? And I think, as I thought about it, I think that was intentional, right? I think Luke did it on purpose. Why? Because it begs the question, how will we respond to the invitation of Jesus? When we're put in those three scenarios, how are we going to respond? See, the call to follow Jesus takes priority over everything else in life, over our home, over family, over any other concern. It all takes a backseat to the kingdom of God. See, Jesus was radically obedient to the Father, which led to his death on the cross. And because of his death, we have life, and life more abundantly. And so really, the call to follow Jesus, it is really a call to truly live. It's really an invitation to a relationship that's marked by things like self-denial, real intimacy, godly ambition, and true joy. Because when we truly begin to follow Jesus, and when we move from fan to follow, a follower, everything changes, because Jesus becomes our everything. No one else and nothing else is worthy of that. You know, in C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, I always say that he always says it best. He writes this. Let me just read this entire paragraph because it's worth it. He writes, Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want the whole tree down. Hey, I don't want to just drill the tooth or crown it, ouch, or stop it, but to have it all out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think are innocent, I love that, as well as the ones you think are wicked, the whole outfit. And here's the good news. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I'll give you myself. My own will shall become yours. See, that's how you move from a fan to a follower. You give your everything to Jesus. And so the question that this passage begs is, are you a fan? Are you a follower? And so let me speak to you. If you think you're a fan, right, I would challenge you to commit your life to Jesus Christ this morning. Man, don't let another day go by. And let me just say this. It's not going to be all roses. It's going to be hard. There's going to be suffering, right? But it'll be completely worth it, because true life and real meaning and real purpose are found in Jesus and nowhere else. And so if you want to move from being a fan to a follower, I'm just going to say a short prayer at the end here. And I just want you to pray that prayer with me to yourself. I'm not going to have you come to the front or embarrass you, but Jesus knows your heart. And I'll give you a chance to do that. Now, for the rest of us, if you are a follower of Jesus, man, how does your life stack up to these three fans? Have you longed for more earthly security recently? I sure have. Do any of you daydream about more money in your savings, a nicer home, or a larger contribution to my retirement plan? I just confess my sin. What? Right? See, what about, are you distracted by the things of this life? Man, I sure am. Right? I mean, many of those things aren't bad, but are we truly putting the kingdom first? Are you serving that way? Are you living that way? Are you growing in, with that perspective, man, that I need to be a follower? And that means doing whatever he says, whenever he says it. That's taking the Bible seriously. And so if you've been more of a fan lately, very simple. Confess your sin to God. Repent. That means turn away from it and follow him. It's very simple. Confess, repent, and follow Jesus. Because the truth of this passage is that the follower of Jesus, not the fan, the follower of Jesus has no earthly security, no earthly ties, and no earthly distractions. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray together. Father, the reality is that we read a passage like that and look at it and we go, wow, really, my heart says, well, can any of us follow you, Lord? The path seems hard. The path is filled with suffering and self-denial and sacrifice. But the reality is that you give us the power to follow you. You give us the energy to follow you. You've given us everything we need to follow you. And so many of us right now, we confess all the ways that we've been a fan. We confess the way we've been distracted by our jobs or by our homes or by our finances or about whatever the list may include. We confess how we long to be secure in this world. We long for a bigger 401k plan and all those different things. God, the reality is our security is only found in you. And Father, I just want to pray for the two or three people. Maybe it's only one person who's here who's like, wow, Rob, I am a fan. I like this whole church thing. I love the idea of Jesus, but I've never truly taken up my cross and daily followed him. I've been a fan. And if that's you, and if you want to place your life into the hands of Jesus Christ, just pray this simple prayer with me to yourself and say, Father, I am a sinner. I've done things that I'm ashamed of. God, I confess that to you right now. And I believe, Father, that you lived a perfect life. That you died on the cross for my sins. And on that cross, you paid the debt that I could never pay to God. And because of the cross, Lord, you've forgiven me. You've cleansed me. You've given me a new life. And I want to live for you. I don't want to be a fan any longer. I want to be a follower. Come into my life. Come into my heart. Change me and give me the power to be a follower today. And for the rest of us, I just want to finish by praying these words from a great hymn, I'd Rather Have Jesus. Let's continue to pray. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords me today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. And everyone said, amen.